the name of our Savior, who is coming. He is. While we wait, dear fellow redeemed, how many cruel parents do we have in church tonight? I'm talking about those parents who put the Christmas presents under the tree on December 1st and force children to look at them for 25 days until they get to open them. That's what we do at my house. And it just underscores that 'tis the season for waiting, isn't it? 'Tis the season for children and dads to wait to open their presents. And that waiting can be hard, can't it? When I am waiting for Christmas, whether it's the presents or the Christmas dinner or the time off of work or the time with family, when I'm waiting for Christmas, it's as if my heart gets itchy and I'm anxious inside and I gotta and I wanna and I just can't wait. I don't know if I've ever been worse at waiting than I am now in my life. 'Tis the season for waiting. Advent is the season for waiting, isn't it? Today, we did not hear from the lectern about the baby Jesus born in the manger to take away the sins of the world. It's not that time yet. It's time to wait for that day. God's people had to wait a long time for Christmas, didn't they? The first Christmas, I mean, you know some of this, you know your Bible history. On page 3 of the Bible, God promises to send a Savior, and it took 4,000 years before he did. Can you imagine if I made you wait 4,000 years to open your presents? If you're thinking through some of the characters in Bible history, you're thinking about Abraham and David and even Adam and Eve all the way back to the beginning, and you realize they spent their entire life waiting for Jesus. Advent is the season of waiting for Jesus. Those Old Testament heroes are in heaven now, and now that they're in heaven at perfect peace with their Savior, they're still waiting for Jesus. That's what our reading from Revelation said. Did you catch that in Revelation chapter 6? All these people who have suffered on earth, and they know how bad suffering can be on earth, they were killed for their faith, they are still waiting for Jesus to return and get rid of all this suffering and put an end to all the hardships on earth and avenge their blood. That's what they said. Revelation chapter 6, verse 10. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, Sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and you avenge our blood?" It's hard to wait for Jesus, whether you're waiting for him to come as a baby or whether you're waiting for him to come in the clouds and take away all of our problems and whisk us up to heaven. It's hard to wait for Jesus. And so these people, they cry out, "How long, how long?" There is a song by U2, like with Bono, you know, the rock band U2, called 40. And it's a paraphrase of Psalm 40. And the refrain of that song is this haunting thing that is, I think, designed to get stuck in your head. And it just soars on the regular recording. But if you listen to the live recording from a concert, the whole audience joins in this refrain and they sing over and over for like 5 minutes in a row. "How long? How long?" And the music rises and falls and all throughout. "How long?" I wonder if that's what it sounds like in heaven. As all the saints cry together, "How long, Jesus?" That could be the theme song for Advent, even on earth, couldn't it? How long, Jesus, are we going to have to wait? We know how many days till Christmas, but we're not just waiting for Christmas, are we? Sometimes you and I are waiting for Jesus to do something else in our lives. So, what's God making you wait for these days? What's the thing that makes your heart feel itchy? Some of you have been praying and praying earnestly that God would heal your body and make you whole, give you a clean diagnosis or make you feel better. And God's answer is wait. Some of you have been praying that God would put an end to your loneliness, that you would meet somebody you can love, or that you would be reunited with your loved ones who you're missing right now. And God's answer so far has been wait. Some of you haven't been praying at all, but you still have this itchiness in your heart because you want to be financially stable, or you want peace in your family, or you want to finally get ahead of your schedule so you're not running around like a chicken with your head cut off. And God's answer for now has been wait. It's hard to wait. It is so hard to wait, but if God has you waiting right now, then I need to teach you this prayer. It's a prayer, the Holy Spirit came up with it. David, King David, wrote it down with his pen. It's Psalm number 13. And this is what I love about the Psalms. The Psalms, they meet you in everyday circumstances, regular stuff, and they teach you how to pray from right where you're at. And Psalm 13 teaches you how to pray when you're waiting for God to come comfort you, when you're waiting for Jesus to come on Christmas, or when you're waiting for God to do something in your life. And so that's why the theme for our sermon today is just how to wait. We're going to learn how to wait as we read through Psalm number 13. This psalm written by David, he knows what he's talking about when he's talking about waiting. He had to wait a lot, King David did. He was anointed to be king of Israel when he was a little boy, but then he had to wait years and years and years until he finally took the throne, and the whole time he was waiting, the current king, Saul, was trying to kill him. It was a hard thing to wait through. Once he finally got onto the throne, his son, Absalom, tried to lead a rebellion against him, and he had to flee the palace. And he had to wait till he could go take his throne again. He had to wait to be reunited with his own son and to have his family be whole again. King David knew a thing or two about waiting. And I don't know exactly when he wrote this psalm. The Bible doesn't say what situation David was going through when he wrote this, but it does teach us how to wait. First thing that we learn from David is that he gets his frustration out. If he's feeling itchy or angsty or anxiety in his heart, he gets it out. He's mad at God because it seems like God isn't helping him. It seems like God has forgotten him. And so David gets his frustrations out, not by throwing things around his living room and not by yelling at the people are in his palace. He yells at God. That's the key. He takes his frustrations about God to God. Here's what he says when David gets his frustrations out. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? You can almost hear the U2 song. How long, David says, how long? God, how long is this going to last? I wonder what makes you ask that question of God. What makes you say, how long do I have to wait, God? What is it that makes it seem like God is hiding his face from you? What is it that those thoughts that you wrestle with right now? What is it that gives you sorrow in your heart, like David says? If you've got frustrations because it seems like God is not stepping in when you think he should step in, then tell it to God. Take your frustrations about God to God. We're going to do that. I'm just, couple seconds, I'm going to pause for 10 seconds and we are going to tell God what we're frustrated about in a silent moment of prayer. All right? So, I'll watch the clock for 10 seconds and you tell God what you're waiting for. After you've told God what your frustrations are, David does something else. He asks God yet again to help. That's what verses 3 and 4 are all about in the psalm. He says, "Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, 'I have overcome him,' and my foes will rejoice when I fall." David says, "God, answer my prayer. And if you don't, God, I'm a dead man." And he's exactly right. If God were not with us, helping us, we would be dead. The light in your eyes would be extinguished. And if God were not on your side, the people who want to hurt you, your enemies, I'm talking spiritually, like the devil and all the temptations of the world, the people who want to hurt you would win. And not spiritually, just in regular life, the people who want what's worst for you would win if God were not on your side. Which makes you wonder, why would God want to help us? Why should God step in and help David? Why should God help us when so often we forget to even ask him for help? Why should God want to save us when so often we doubt if he can help us? Sometimes we cause our own frustrations by our sins. If we get ourselves into a mess, why should God get us out? You know, what we deserve is that God would turn his face away, that our eyes would be extinguished, that we would suffer forever because of our sin and our negligence. But here's the thing. God loves you. It's hard to say exactly why, but God loves you. Totally apart from anything you've ever done to earn or deserve his love, God loves you. And so he comes to help. That's just what God does. When Adam and Eve fell into sin in the Garden of Eden, right away, what did God do? He came and promised a savior. When King David committed adultery and murder and perjury all at the same time, what did God do? He came and told him, "Your sins are forgiven, you're not going to die." And when the whole world was completely itchy, completely angsty, completely anxious because we could have no peace, what did God do? He stepped into our world. He was born into this messy place that we live. And on Christmas, angels appeared in the skies over Bethlehem, and they proclaimed peace on earth. Why? Because God has goodwill towards men. Because God loves you. Jesus stepped in to save us, even though we did not deserve it. God's love. That's what allows you to have some peace when you pray to God, "Lord, answer me. Lord, help me." And God's love is why David finishes his prayer the way he does. Here's the last two stanzas. "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me." What allowed David to wait so patiently, so hopefully? What allowed him to wait? God's unfailing love allowed him to wait. Everything changed when he used his brain to remember back to all the things God had done for him, all the good things God had done for his country through history, all the good things that God had done. God's love had never failed him in the past, and his love will never fail you and me. And when you know that God's love will come through in the end, that's how you wait. That's how you wait for the Lord. He promised to send a savior. And after his people waited, he kept his promise. He promises to take away your sins. and he kept that promise. He promises that he will deliver you, and he will protect you, and he will provide for you. And after you wait, he will keep his promise. Meditating, remembering, thinking about God's unfailing love is what allows us to wait. There's this golden, literally golden Bible passage that spans the stage of the auditorium at Fox Valley Lutheran High School. And the passage up there says, "Within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love." What a thing for a bunch of 15, 16-year-old kids to think about every single day. We come here, and what do? We meditate on how your love doesn't ever fail. That's why you come to church during Advent, during your season of waiting. That's why you need to be in contact with God's word. Because here, you will hear, every time you confess your sins, you will hear that you are forgiven. Here, every time you come, you will see the cross where Jesus gave his all for you, and he did not fail in his mission to save you. Here, you will hear songs and words and encouragement from friends that allows you to wait because they remind you of God's unfailing love. Even when you're not in church during Advent, you can remember God's unfailing love. You could leave tonight with "you too" stuck in your head, right? That you think the moral of the story for Advent is how long, how long, how long. But we've devised to leave you with a little more encouraging song than that. It's the song that we are going to sing every week at our Advent services. You heard it at the beginning of this service. It's the one that says, "For you, O Lord, my soul in anxiety? No. In itchiness? No. For you, O Lord, my soul in stillness waits. Truly my hope is in you." I hope that melody haunts your day and night from now on. "For you, O Lord, my soul in stillness waits." Because our hope is in our God who does not fail us with his love. So, before we say amen, before we pray, I just want you to do one thing to kind of tie this waiting idea all together. Call into your mind that same thing I asked you about before, the thing that makes you anxious right now, the thing that you're waiting on God to help you with. And as you're thinking of that, let's pray together the words of Psalm 13. I'll put the words on the screen and you pray along with me. "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing of the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me." Amen.
Hey, thank you so much for spending some time with us and worshiping with us online today. We are so glad you fed your faith through the work of Mount Olive, and we'd love to know that you fed your faith. So head on over to MountOliveAppleton.com and click the online friendship register, or just click the link in the description here. It takes about 1 minute to fill out. Thanks so much for spending time with us. God's blessings on your day.